If you will, turn back in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 8, and you can follow me in your pastor's outline that's in your bulletin as well. Romans, chapter 8. I'm in Romans, chapter 8. We are in our third consideration of what has historically been called the golden chain of salvation, verses 28 through 31, and more particularly verse 29 and 30. And because of the importance of the inherent doctrinal truths that lay there in those words, it's incumbent upon us to just take our time and work it through. We will have probably just two more messages in chapter 8, and we'll be able to proceed to chapter 9. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30, we read these words, "For whom he," that is God, "did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." That's the purpose. "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." And you have already been warned and told that this portion of Scripture in verses 29 and 30 are described in what we call the past tense. This is a package of completed facts on the part of God. God himself is describing to us what he has purposed and what he has planned and what he has worked out in terms of the salvation of those that believe on him. And the theologians have called this the golden chain, because this becomes for every believer their security in Christ. It's not so much the fact that we know it. There is a benefit in that. But it's the fact that God has already accomplished it for us in Jesus Christ. And so the believer can rest in this reality that the God who made the heavens and the earth has accomplished eternal redemption for us who believe on such a level that it can never be revoked or changed or altered for all eternity. It's a chain that starts in heaven and it drops down to the earth, and it calls sinners to itself, and the sinner by grace lays hold of the chain. And as long as you can feel that chain down here, you're good to go. Because you and I know that the God of the Bible, he cannot lie, he cannot fail, and he does not what? He never changes. And so we call this the security of the believer, not the assurance of the believer. That's something else. But the security of the believer is that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And that's where we find our comfort and we find our rest as well. But it's important for me to remind you that the Apostle Paul is summing up and pressing together this great truth to continue to affirm to his Jewish brethren why it is that those of us who rest in the grace of God in Christ and are justified freely by his grace apart from works will never ever falter ultimately so as to depart from Christ. His Jewish brethren who had come to the faith out of a history and background of legalism and works were asking the question over in Romans 6:1, "Then if we are saved by grace, is it not such then that we shall go on living in sin that grace may abound?" The apostle said what? God forbid. God forbid. And then he began to develop the reason for which true believers will never stumble, fall, or depart from God. It's because they are in Jesus Christ. When you and I are in Christ in a vital, saving way, you are one with him and he is one with you. And child of God, that's where your strength is. Your strength is in him. Your staying power, your keeping power, your preserving power is in Jesus Christ. And this is what the believer has to learn all the days of his life or her life, is to be able to draw from the promises of God those things that are necessary to get you through your everyday life. Life is challenging, isn't it? But Jesus has already said that we have overcome the world. The man or the woman, the child of God, the people of God that have come to trust Christ have already overcome the world. In the world, you're going to have what? And that's exactly what Paul is dealing with in this eighth chapter as we keep the big picture. What he knows is that this body of believers called the Roman Church is going to head into, in a few years, a major thalipsis, a major set of troubles, a major set of challenges. He saw it prophetically. Christ warned about it, that wars and rumors of wars and troubles will come, and the Roman Empire is going to crumble, and the believers in the Roman Empire have to know where their confidence lies. You and I, in the time of trouble, must know that God is our shelter. You and I, in the time of difficulty, must know that Christ is your hiding place. In the midst of trouble, you've got to be sure you've got someone that has your back. You got to know that, because trouble is coming. And it's very important for the Christian to be prepared for that trouble. It doesn't matter what that trouble may be. It may be physical sickness. God may have blessed you with great health all your years, and you are scratching your head about how good God has been to you, and you know you have friends and loved ones who are quite sickly all the time. And you wonder why not you. Well, it's coming. Be sure of that. It's coming. So what you do beforehand is you shore up in your walk with God the promises of God over against the stormy day. Now, unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, and he hasn't, although I had it on some specious advice today, he may be coming back on October 7th, 2015. But don't sell your stocks. If he comes back, we are delivered, are we not? But I want you to settle down, because it's been 2,000 years since that promise has been made. And I think there's a whole lot of other work to be done in the kingdom as well. And so while the believer does say with John in the book of Revelation, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, while as yet it is not God's purpose to send his son back, we've got work to do. And one of the things that you and I are called to do is to prepare ourselves for the difficult days. The golden chain of the unbreakable promises of God in our scriptures, his foreknowledge, his predestinating purpose, his call, his justification, and his glorification are truths that Paul is teaching us by the Spirit that are over against the troubles that are coming in our lives. And what Paul would have you and I to know is that the weight of brilliance and glory inherent in what God has done for us in Christ makes the trouble so bearable as to be nothing in reality. It makes the trouble that we go through so bearable as to be nothing in comparison. But what you and I must do is drink deeply of the Word of God and grasp these truths and own them for ourselves so as to have the necessary life jacket to get through the storms. I raise a question then around Romans chapter 8, verse 30, as we are working through the golden chain. We have already looked at foreknowledge. We know that foreknowledge is not merely God's prescience. It's also God's determination. It's God's purpose, is God's love. Those whom he foreknew in this sense means that he has foreloved them. Those whom he has foreknown in this sense means that he has foreloved you. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore have I drawn you with loving kindness. When we ask the question, what kind of love it is? The answer is an everlasting love. And what that means is God has loved me before the foundation of the world, so that everything that's made ultimately will redound to me experiencing that love in Christ for all eternity. That foreknowledge of God's covenant purpose for you, child of God, then moves into what he calls his predestinating or preordaining purpose, and that is to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. Now that becomes the part that you and I now have to really work with. What does it mean to be conformed to the image of Jesus? Well, you can best know that by looking to the life of Jesus Christ, because he is a model for us. Not only is he our Savior, that's great. Not only is he our atonement, our justification, our propitiation, that's wonderful. Not only is he our God, he is. But he is the firstborn among many brethren. And what that means is he is the prototype. He is the archetype of every believer. So as Christ is, so are you. To the degree that you and I come to know more about Jesus, you come to know more about yourself. Not only in terms of what you will look like on that final day, we'll talk more about that in a moment, but the process that brings you there. So when Paul says, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, he is conforming us into the image of Christ, that means there's some things that you and I must go through in order to look like Jesus. And this is where the believer must, while he rejoices in the promises of God, he must also embrace that ingredient or that element of suffering by which those promises are made real in their life. And while you rejoice in the promises and embrace the suffering, here's what you do. You revel in, you enthrall yourself in, you fix yourself in this one concept that we're going to work through today. And that is the glory of God. You must understand that God saved you to behold his glory. We're going to deal with that again today as we have dealt with it as a topic over the years. Nothing is more beneficial to your soul than to have your understanding captured by the glory of God. Nothing is more beneficial to your well-being than for you to once again revisit the fact that God has called you to glory and virtue. Because the difficulties in this life, child of God, will, if they can, diminish your view of God's goodness in your life. The difficulties in this life, if they could, they would cause the promises of God to shrink to such a degree that your troubles will be larger than the promises of God. And what's going to help you get through your troubles is a glimpse of his glory. And if you drink deeply of that glory, it will so impact you that your troubles, while there, will not affect you, because you will know this too came to advance the glory of God in my life. And this is where we are. So in our text, it tells us in verse 30, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Verse 30 tells us strictly these words. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And we talked about that, didn't we? That God calls you. If you are one of his sheep, he called you in due season, didn't he? This is where the rubber meets the road in terms of God's eternal purpose of grace in Christ, where the believer, having been lost in his sins and trespasses, the sheep whom the Father had given to the Son, hear the call of the gospel, and that gospel now brings you into a relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and by God the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. Him whom he has called, them he also what? Justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. We want to deal with then the last two points in that portion of scripture. Those whom he had called, he also has justified. Justified. Now, why is Paul bringing this up? He's bringing this up because, once again, justification is at the heart of the book of Romans. It's what he meant when he said in Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentiles. For therein, in the gospel, is what revealed? The righteousness of God. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. What Paul understood was the privileged message that we preach to everyone is that God is justifying sinners through the merits of Jesus Christ. Now, when once we declare justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ, apart from works, we expose those who are God's sheep from those who are not. Because the sheep will hear the gospel and they'll respond to that good news. Let me see if I can find some sheep in the house. What does it mean to be justified freely by the grace of God? It means to be declared righteous by a God who is so holy that the angels are not even clean in his sight. What does it mean to be justified in the sight of God? It means for you and me, who are hell-bound sinners, to be caught red-handed in our sin. Caught. And then to be condemned by the guilt of our own conscience. And then to be captured by the law of God and dragged before the court of God Almighty, and condemned to hell. And but God, who is the judge of all, sitting on his throne, having every right to send your sorry tale to hell, acquits you right there in the courtroom, acquits you of every crime, of every guilt, of every sin, of every rebellion, not for your sake, but for Christ's sake. He acquits you. He exonerates you. He liberates you. He frees you. He releases you from the guilt and condemnation that you justly deserve. That's what it means to be the righteousness of God. Where? In Christ. In Christ. The judge says, yep, I know he's guilty, but I have just acquitted him. On the grounds of the perfect obedience and righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is transferred to my account simply because God loves me enough to do it. Do you know the soul that is able to walk out of the prison of sin and judgment is a happy soul? You're looking at a happy brother right now. Happy brother. Happy brother. Because I'm justified. I'm justified. And justification is not merely just as if I have never sinned. That'll work, but that's only half the ledger. It also means just as if I have obeyed all of God's precept from the beginning of time on to into eternity impeccably, flawlessly for all eternity. In God's eyes, he sees me as eternally obedient before him. This blows me away. Does it blow you away? See, this is why Peter called this the unspeakable gift and full of glory. This is not even believable stuff. And yet I believe it. Do you believe it? We call it the wisdom of God, the wisdom of God, that Christ would be made unto us righteousness. And under this rubric of justification, which is our first point, let's contemplate this thoroughly. I want you to get this. You who are a believer in Christ by faith have been declared righteous before God, not on the basis of what you have done, but on the merits of your substitute, Jesus Christ. You guys do get that, right? So never ever think that the righteous standing that you possess is a consequence of anything that you have done, not even your faith. Faith does not accrue to you righteousness. It simply affirms it. Faith does not produce righteousness. It simply agrees with the righteousness that God has already given you. In other words, when you and I are walking by faith, we have been given the gift of faith in order to say yes to God. Am I making some sense? Very clear. Because otherwise, if faith could accrue to me righteousness, faith then would be a what? A work. You got that. So never say I'm justified by means of faith as if it's the source of righteousness. I am justified by the grace of faith, which affirms the righteousness that God has already provided for me. But there are four aspects of God's justification that I want to call your attention to briefly before we jump deeply into the last category of the graces that God has given us in the golden chain. Four aspects of justification. This is very important. Justification is a fourfold reality revealed in the scriptures according to Romans 8:30. And the first is, now mark this now, we were. What do we call that in tense forms? Past tense. We were justified, watch this, in the eternal purpose of God. We were justified in the eternal purpose of God. That's a past tense reality, which means in eternity past, when God set his love on you and chose you in Christ, he justified you in Christ before the world began. In other words, before you had a beginning in existence, God had already justified you. Now, ladies and gentlemen, is that possible for God to do? Now, it's certainly possible for God to do, but he has to do it on certain grounds or certain criterion. And that criterion is the same for everything that you have in God, and that's this, in Christ. Whenever you say in Christ, all of the promises of God are yes in him. And when you say in Christ, not only are all the promises of God yes in him, they have been from eternity past. What that means is, in God's eyes, he has never toiled or struggled with the fact that when you were born into this world, you were born a sinner. You came out of the womb with your fist against God, running the opposite direction. All we like sheep have gone astray. That's certainly true. So we have segued into another doctrine critical to God's glory and your salvation. Do you know what that doctrine is? The doctrine of sin. All have what? And come what? That's right. And I'm talking about everyone coming out of the womb with the exception of holy Jesus. All of us are born sinners. Isn't that what David says? In my mother's womb was I conceived and born in sin. That's all of us. But that never troubled God. Do you know it didn't trouble God that Abel was a sinner? It didn't trouble God that Enoch was a sinner. It didn't trouble God that Noah was a sinner. His wife was a sinner. Their three sons were sinners. It didn't trouble God. Why? Because he had chosen them in Christ before the world began. And in Christ before the world began, he had secured their justification on the grounds of Christ's obedience. This is a beautiful truth. And so the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, that Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Do you guys see that? Now watch this. In the mind of God, Revelation 13, 8, Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Here's a marvelous truth in the book of Revelation. As the church is going through major tribulation, as John sees it, here's what he assures every believer. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship the him, there is the beast, whose names are not written in the book of what? Of the Lamb that was what? Slain from when? The foundation of the world. Now this is critical. Do you believe that Jesus had already accepted the position of being the sacrifice of his people before him and the Father and the Holy Ghost made the world? Do you believe that Jesus already accepted the terms of the covenant between his Father and himself that he would be the sacrificial Lamb before the world was made? Do you believe that? So then when the world was made, do you know God made this world and patterned this world to teach that truth all the way through scripture? Do you remember Genesis chapter 22 when Abraham and Isaac went up to the top of Mount Moriah, which is the same place where our master was crucified? And Isaac asked the question, Father, I see the wood, I see the fire, but you know you and I have been doing this thing a long time. Something missing here. And remember what his father said? Son, Jehovah will provide, watch this now, himself a sacrifice. And when he was about to thrust his son through with the dagger, the father said, stop. Now I know, not that he didn't know, now it's been revealed by your action that you believe me. This is James' argument in James chapter 2. Faith without works is what? So what God was demonstrating to you and me is that men and women who believe God and trust God will do what God tells them to do, even though they don't fully understand it, because God won't lie, he won't change, and God can't what? He can't fail. And do you know Abraham was able to look behind him and he saw a ram stuck in the what? Thickets. Now watch this, saints. He looked behind him. He didn't look in front of him. Had he looked in front of him, he would have saw Jesus in the future. When he looked behind him, he saw Jesus in the past. What do we mean by that? God had already had a lamb. He had already had a ram. He had already had a sacrifice. Brother Isaac was going to go through trouble, but he wasn't going to die. And see, you and I are like Brother Isaac. We go through trouble and it looks like we're going to be put on the altar. But Christ has already accomplished eternal redemption for us. Isaac was already just as justified as Daddy Abraham. We simply have to go through the trials. Do you see that? And this is true for every believer. Now, here's a principle that runs through scripture. You got to get it. Now, the just shall live by what? You better get that. Now, the just shall live by faith. Is that true today? Do we walk by faith? Do we live by faith? And by God's grace, we're going to die how? In faith. Was it true in the days of Jesus Christ? Did they walk by faith? Was it true in the days of Moses? Did they walk by faith? Was it true in the days of Noah? Did they walk by faith? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, didn't he? Was it true in the days of Adam that they had to walk by faith? Absolutely. Absolutely. So the just shall live by faith has been a principle operating since the beginning of time. You and I were justified in the eternal purposes of God before the world began. So we call that theologically eternal justification. Point number two, we were justified in time by the cross of Jesus Christ. When Christ died on Calvary's tree 2,000 years ago on the day of, as it were, Passover, his death justified us from all things, as we learned in Acts chapter 13, from which we could never be justified by the works of the law. And so we read in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Christ died the just for the unjust in order that he might bring us to God. So mark this now. We were justified in eternity, and then we were justified when? In time. By what? The cross work of Jesus Christ. So I want you to get the pattern. Before time and then in time. Now, whether it's before time or in time in terms of 2,000 years ago doesn't matter a whole lot for us, but it does for God's glory. Because whether it was in eternity or 2,000 years ago, you and I didn't exist but over the last 50, 60, 70 years. If Christ had died 300 years ago for our sins, it means that we were justified by his death on Calvary 300 years ago. But that he died 2,000 years ago means that we were certainly and evidently justified by the merits of the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. According to 1 Peter chapter 1, it says that Christ came into the world in due time to manifest this glorious truth. That for which God had, the Father had purposed in eternity past, Christ came into the world to manifest. In fact, the way that Peter puts it was, he was the Lamb without spot and blemish who was manifested for you in these last times. God has brought comfort to our soul by the death of Christ on Calvary's tree, and we know it because it's been affirmed by multiple witnesses. It's been written in Scripture. You have a Bible. I have a Bible. We can read our Bibles. The Bible plainly tells us that Jesus of Nazareth died, and he was buried, and he rose again, what? The third day. This is the heart of the gospel for which men and women have died. The historic facts of the death of the God-man Jesus Christ. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just, that's Christ, for the what? Unjust, that's me, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but what? Raised again or quickened by the Spirit. Third point then, under the consideration of justification, being cleared from all guilt, being exonerated and being liberated from the condemnation of the law, is that we are what? Justified by what? There he goes. So now we're speaking in what we call the present tense, right? So we were justified in eternity. We were justified at the cross 2,000 years ago. That's Isaiah 53:11. By my righteous servant's knowledge shall he justify many. But we also are justified by faith right now. We were justified in eternity. We were justified 2,000 years ago. But there's a justification that must occur in your conversion by which in your own conscience you are able to know what God has done for you in Christ. Stay with me for a moment now. So that he might have died for you as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world is beautiful, but it doesn't benefit you if you don't know it. That he might have died for you 2,000 years ago is magnificent. It's historically affirmed. But the sinner that does not know his justification does not benefit from what happened 2,000 years ago until somehow this truth comes to them and makes itself home in your soul. Are you guys hearing me? Now we're getting to another concept that I'm going to weave together as we move towards the doctrine of glorification. It's required that those who for whom Christ has died hear the gospel, isn't it? This is the reason why we go into all the world and preach the gospel. This is why we love missions. This is why I say that the missionary, the true biblical missionary, is the most highly esteemed individual in the whole of the ministry of the church. The man, woman, or the child, the family that is willing to hazard their lives, that men and women might know Christ, are the bravest people on planet Earth. They are the bravest people. To go to another country and to minister to people the gospel, wherein you have no commonality with those people, nothing in common, and you pour out your love with the objective of them knowing Jesus Christ, and God works through that in order to bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ, is a magnificent manifestation of another kind of love. Is that true? A bunch of you folks, I love you to death. Now you know 40 years ago, if you was walking down the street and saw me, you'd cross the street. And I'd probably cross the street over at you to try to get another $20 out of you. Do you know why? Because when we were lost in our sins, we were divided. We were in different camps. Some of us were thugs and crooks, and others of you were trying to hold on to your money. When you saw us coming, you crossed the street. But look at God. He done brought us together. He has made us a family of believers. He has changed our hearts, put us in the same body, and we can love one another even to the point of dying for one another now. Is that a marvelous work of grace? I'm going to show you something about that here in a moment. It's absolutely magnificent. But do you know why that happened? Do you know why, as our elder talked about this morning, one in Christ, one in the family of God, one with the Father, the body of Christ? That only happened because somebody was brave enough to preach the gospel to you through which the Holy Ghost worked to affirm Jesus Christ to your soul. And you heard that gospel as Acts chapter 13, verse 39 so clearly affirms. Pull that up for me. Acts chapter 13, verse 39. Hear what Paul says again. He said, with regards to those that are saved, he says, and by him, that is Jesus, all that what? Are justified from what? Boy, that's shouting news right there. Leave it right there. That's crazy. I feel so good. I want to sing like James Brown. I feel so good. Think about it for a moment. That's why I like the black letters on white pages. Because, you know, I don't feel this way all the time. But the text has been saying that in my Bible for the last 40 years. Every time I go there, it says the same thing. Justified from all things. Isn't that crazy? Justified from all things. And that's in what we call the aorist verb form. And that means that's a past tense. I'm already justified from everything. Only God can make that claim. This is what makes the gospel so amazing. God has justified us from everything. From everything. Listen to that. Listen to it. From which you could not be, could not be, could not be, could not be justified by the works of the law. Do you see that? You and I better never ever contemplate being declared righteous by our good works. Paul is saying to that group that are among them, Jesus Christ is the only way a soul can be made right with God. Are y'all hearing me in the auditorium today? Jesus Christ is the only way a soul can be made right with God. And when you, by faith, look to Christ, you are justified from everything. There's not one thing that can hold you of which the law would condemn you because of this. Going back to our point then, mark it in your mind. We are justified by faith in our what? Conscience when the Spirit works. We are justified by faith in our conscience when the Spirit works. It is a marvelous day, child of God, when you are sharing the gospel with loved ones or friends, our peers and constituents, and you know that they haven't yet got it. You know what I'm saying? You're sharing the word with them. You know they don't have it yet. Because see, when people get it, things change. They change. See, like when you and I share the gospel and talk about how great God is and how good Christ is and how amazing grace is, and they go ho-hum, they ain't got it yet. You ain't got it yet. You ain't got, the ho-hummers ain't got it yet. And I'm going to talk about that when we move into our next point. But the day the man or woman gets forgiveness of sins through the merits of the blood and righteousness of Christ, there's an immediate change. There's an immediate change. The soul is liberated. And the heart now is in compliance with God. And the spirit is free and at rest. And you could tell by the way they talk. I got it. I got it. That's the work of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Watch how the apostle puts it. This is a wonderful text. Verses 9 through 11. Is kind of a body of language that we're working through, some of us, to deal with this crazy mess that's going on in our present culture, whereby people can actually profess to be Christians and their lives don't change. Your life better change if God gets a hold of you. You used to be this. You were that. But now you're this. Right? There's a radical change. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a what? Something's changing, right? It ain't all staying the same. Now, other stuff falling off little by and by, right? We'll get there. But something better change radically at the initial confrontation of the gospel. If it comes in power, it better do something for you. Now watch this. And such were some of you, but you are what? Now, do you understand that what Paul is doing is using sacerdotal language or religious language, the ceremonial language of the temple, where the unclean are being made ceremonial clean, ceremonially clean by a washing process? Because see, you and I are filthy by nature. Justification is about washing filthy sinners. And the washing is an experience. By the way, you know how you know we're sinners? Like when you try to clean your little babies in the bath, you know how they have fits and conniptions and conundrums when you try to wash them and they squiggle and move because they don't want to be washed. That means they're sinners. You got to, how come they toiling over the water? They don't want to be washed. And when the power of God works through the preaching of the word to wash you, you know it. So what Paul is talking is experiential grace that gets a hold of the heart and washes the heart clean of all that filth and perversion and wickedness that crusts over the soul because you have wallowed in the mire all the days of your life and you're used to vanity. And when the water of the washing of the word comes and purges you, isn't it refreshing? You've been washed. Now watch this. But you've been washed, but you are what? Sanctified. There you go. Those are synonymous terms. You've been washed and now you're set apart. See, because the metaphor in scripture is you don't get brought into the kingdom until you're washed. On the outside, we hose you down through the gospel. That's called evangelism. Big old fire hose. Psh, washing you down. Once we see that all the crud is off, we bring you on inside. And we're speaking in terms of just the practical affirmation that you're a child of God. All people can hear the gospel no matter what you are, where you are, what your circumstances are. But when you are truly brought into the kingdom of God, you are washed into the kingdom. Do you hear what I'm saying? When you're truly brought into the kingdom of God, you are washed into the kingdom. Pastor, do I have to get washed over and over again? Absolutely. Yes, you do, because your feet get dirty, your hands get dirty. But that initial washing is a one-time washing where the Spirit of God cleanses your heart and your conscience and says to you, you are mine, you are mine, and you are part of the family. And so the Holy Ghost washes us, sets us apart. He says, but you are justified. And I want you to mark how this declaration of justification comes. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. There's the instrumental means of our justification. That's the instrumental means. There's no justification apart from the cross work of Christ. You guys got that? Now watch the last line. And by the Spirit of our God. And by the Spirit of our God. Pastor, what are you saying? The Spirit of God has to speak peace to your soul. As the gospel is proclaimed and as justification is set forth and as the liberty of the believer is declared and as the freedom of the cross is set forth, the Holy Ghost has to say to you, are you hearing me? Justify. He has to speak to your conscience. Justify. Free to go. Not guilty. This is Romans chapter 4, verses 25, and then Romans 5, 1. It's very clear. Christ died for our sins. He rose again for our justification. He died for our sins. He rose again for our justification. We are justified, having been therefore justified by faith. We have what with God? Peace with God. This is the work of the Holy Ghost. Are you guys hearing me? No one can do that but the Spirit of God. No preacher can do that. I cannot declare you justified. All I can do is declare justification and pray the Holy Ghost justifies you. We cannot declare our children justified. All we can do is declare justification and pray that the Holy Ghost plants into our children's heart the peace and righteousness and joy that comes with the Holy Ghost. Writing with my kids over the course of 3 or 4 days, you might call that torment. It all depends. I had three of them, three. Got a bunch. Y'all know. So I was with three of them this week, almost all week long, and we were really enjoying ourselves. And you know, as a parent, aren't we always looking for that evidence? Always looking to see. Okay, y'all talk now. Y'all talk. You know how teenagers do. They don't like to talk, right? Especially when, you know, they wonder what parents are up to, so they shut down on us. But my kids was talking all through the trip. I loved it, talking all through the trip, because I get to see what's in the heart. out of the abundance of the heart doth the mouth what? Yeah, go ahead on talk, children. Go ahead on talk. I know you think I'm asleep. I'm not asleep. I'm listening. I got to know where my kids are at, right? I got to know. They go to talking and laughing and joking and think daddy over there sawing wood. No, that's a decoy. I'm listening to see what crazy stuff getting ready to come out your mouth. And I might pop right out of my sleep if I have to and jump in the middle of the conversation. But I was hearing so many good things about their love for God and their love for the grace of God and their understanding of the gospel and their understanding of this crazy world that they have to deal with and their own strategies of dealing with it both in high school and in college and in their post-college years. Do you know that makes a father's heart feel good when your kids are able to talk like that? What has happened? The Spirit of God has spoken justification to their souls. They know that they are children of God, and they know that on God's side, they've got to fight this battle for the glory of God in Christ over against this crazy culture. My heart felt so good. I thanked God for it as I came home. I just want you to understand then, as we are dealing with and coming to our final point under this topic of justification, we are justified by faith in our conscience when the Spirit of God works that way. That's John 16:8. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Is that true? And we believe all three, don't we? We believe in sin. We believe in the righteousness of God and imparted righteousness to us, living right for the glory of God. And we believe in judgment. We believe in the judgment of Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago. Now is the judgment of this world. Now if the Son of Man be lifted up, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. It was that judgment, child of God, that brought you to God. It was that judgment that allowed God to say to you, acquitted, exonerated, freed. Let her go. It was the judgment of Christ on the cross. But there's a final judgment coming, isn't it? On the last day, and we believe in that too. And so finally, the last point. This is something that people struggle with, but I'm going to lay it down and I'll let you just struggle with it. I don't mind letting you struggle. Point number D. Not only were we justified in eternity in the purpose of God, not only were we justified in time by the cross work of Christ, not only are we justified by faith in our own conscience when the Spirit works. And by the way, that justification is a continual work. I love it. Because you and I will frequently say to ourselves, I'm not justified. And you would be right. And you would also be wrong. Because while in yourself, you are still a sinner. You are the very righteousness of God in Christ. So the Holy Spirit has to help you overcome self-condemnation. Beloved, when our heart condemns us, know this, that God is greater than our hearts. 1 John chapter 4, if you need a text. He's greater than the heart. This is crazy. So God will come in to rescue you from you. And you need that sometimes. You know how some days you just know you're going to hell. You know you're going to hell. You know you're going to hell. If God had to pick somebody up to keep hell burning, it would be me on this day. You know it. And then the next day, you are a child of God singing songs and hymns, thanking God. Aren't you crazy? You're crazy. Aren't you crazy? You're just as happy as a child of God witnessing and preaching the gospel and telling folk to get right with God. The day before, you the only person on the way to hell. But that's the Spirit of God who recovers you. He recovers you. You better thank him. He recovers you. It's absolutely amazing. He recovers you. That's his work. That's his job. Remember, his job is to bear record with your spirit that you are a son of God. Even when you want to take off the ring, change your name, not be part of the family because all of the mess you've done. He said, nope, that ring is on permanently. Your name is sealed in blood. And watch this now. The contract is reserved in heaven. And you can't get it till you get there. And by the time you get there, you won't want to change it. This is the immutable, irrevocable love of God to sinners like us. I love him. Don't you love him for that? The last one. We will be. That's called what? Future tense. We will be justified by God. We will be justified by God. This is huge. There's a day coming for those who believe the gospel that on the last day, the world of unregenerate men, demons and devils, who all hurled accusations and charges and hostilities against Christ and against God and against every believer. There's a day coming when every believer will stand before God and God will say to the angels, to the devils, and to the unregenerate world, I told you that was my child. I told you he was one of mine. I told you she was my child. I told you through them that salvation comes by faith in Christ alone, apart from works. God's going to justify us on that day. That's going to be a day wherein God will be vindicated for having entrusted us with the gospel of which we shared with the world for which we died. They rejected the gospel. They rejected Christ. They rejected us. But on that day, God's going to reject them while first publicly receiving us and letting the whole world know that they were telling you the truth when they told you you need to get right with God right now. And the only way of getting right with God is through faith in Jesus Christ. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Show you the verses so that you understand this. Romans chapter 2, verse 13. I'm going to run through these verses quickly and get to my last point. Romans 2, 13. This is Paul's argument for the whole principle of what we call righteousness. Now watch this. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law, what? Shall be justified. Future tense. I love this. Now, Paul's device here is to use the law, and Jesus does it too in the book of Revelation, to say to all legalists, justification will only come when a man perfectly obeys God's law. Are you hearing me? Right. Justification will only come when a man perfectly obeys God. Don't think that if you obey the law today, but you mess up tomorrow, then the next day you obey, but you mess up, that you're going to be justified. So over against the legalist, what he says is there's a day coming when all of us will either be justified or condemned. Are you guys hearing me? So on the last day, you, child of God, will be justified by God for everything that you did for his name's sake. And the world who are trying to get right with God by their own works will be rejected by God for doing all that they did by their own good works. Are you hearing me? Another text. Matthew chapter 13, I believe it is, in Matthew's gospel chapter 12, verse 37. Matthew's 12, 37. Listen to what Jesus says here around us being justified on the last day. I love it. This is Christ speaking about the importance of us having a knowledge of the gospel and our hearts being right with God so that what comes out of your mouth is the truth of God. Here's what he says. He says, for by your words, you shall be what? And by your words, you shall be what? It's in the future tense. Do you know what that means? Matthew 12, 37 is tied with Ecclesiastes chapter 12 around the last two or three verses when Solomon says, and God shall bring every secret thing to light. He will judge the secrets of men on that day. See, daily you and I are saying things. Now, what we say either justifies us or condemns us. But the day wherein that will be exposed is on the last day. So, I'm going to just help some of you now who are trembling in your boots. Wonder, well, Pastor, how do we straighten all this mess out? Because I say a lot of stuff that I don't even justify myself with. Two ways. Are you ready? Stand square on the grounds of Christ's righteousness as your only hope for glory. You ready? Stand square on the grounds of grace alone in Christ as the basis of your acceptance on the last day. That's going to require faith. So that whatever you do, the basis of your hope is Christ. The second thing you do, are you ready? When your mouth go to running every day and you know you saying stuff ain't right. Are you ready? This one is good. You take a bath in the blood of the Lamb every day. You jump into the laver and you swim until every part of your body is washed in the blood of the Lamb. Pastor, where that's at? 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is just and faithful to have already cleansed us from all of our sins and justified us in His sight. That text is how you keep short order with God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That's how you keep short order with God. Otherwise, you're going to live presumptuously. And we never give anyone who lives presumptuously any right to the grace of God. No presumption, only faith. Take the bath, go to the Father, say, I screwed up, I messed up royally, and come in repentance and in faith, get washed by the blood, by the sprinkling of the Holy Ghost, and then walk away in renewed obedience to God. Am I making some sense? That's how you walk with God. Does anybody walk with God like that, like I do? I do it every day. You know who taught me how to do that? David taught me how to do that. David taught me in Psalm 32, Psalm 51, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you might be justified on the last day. Father, wash me with hyssop. Cleanse me, purge me, and I will be cleansed. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. I'm your child. I need that grace. I'm not used to being nasty. I'm used to fellowship with you. That's how you do it. That's how you do it. Some of y'all ain't doing it. That's what you need to do. If you want to stand before God on that last day, you will have to prove that you trust Christ as your Savior. And if you trust Him, when you sin, you're going to go to Him. And you're going to acknowledge the blood. And you're going to see the blood as that cleansing factor by which you get up the next day and keep walking with God. Well, Pastor, I'm going to do it again. Well, do it again. Do what again? Take a bath again. Why do I got to keep doing that? Because you're simultaneously sinful and righteous at the same time. Well, when does it end, Pastor? When Jesus comes. Well, that's a long time. Get to practicing. Because if you die without Christ, you're going to hell. I used to hear these nuts. I'm sorry, I'm getting unkind in the pulpit. I used to hear these nuts. Talking about when once you save, you don't have to ask for forgiveness anymore. You just go on. Bob George used to teach this crazy foolishness on the radio, completely mangling the grammar of 1 John and destroying the whole tenor of Scripture and the intimation of the gospel, which mandates your walk with Christ as one of a real vital relationship. What kind of relationship are you going to have with anyone where you keep stepping on their toes and spitting on them and maligning them and making them look bad and feel bad and think that they're going to continue to walk in a harmonious, unified relationship with you? Why do we think that if we can't do it with one another on a horizontal level, you know, your husband, your girlfriend and all of that, we're going to be able to do it with God? We're going to dog God and think that God's still doing backflips because He loves us? You got another thing coming. We love Him. Do we love Him? Because He first loved us. And we long to be right with God. Do we not? And we long to do it right because He's so lovely to us. And that's the way love works. Love doesn't presume on God. You better go to Him every day. I love the way it happened with David. Just as an example. David messed up royally when he got in trouble with Bathsheba. Remember that? And the Holy Ghost had to back up away from him like He does. Because sometimes we'll try to justify our sinfulness. And God will have to jack you up, right? He really jacked David up. You want to learn how sin will mess you up? You better go check David out. He lost the whole kingdom because of that one indiscretion. He lost the whole kingdom. And there was scandal and all kind of mess going on in David's life as a consequence. Y'all watch that movie Empire? I don't. I'm just asking, and just in case you do. I don't. But if y'all wallow in that filth, that's what happened to David. His sons started going to war with one another. One of his boys raped his own sister. His other boy took all of David's concubines and wives up to the hilltop and had sex with them in the public. You talking about a scandal? That's what happens when you think you're going to jack up your relationship with God and presume upon His mercy. It's not going to happen. Are you hearing me, child of God? That's why I'm laying down this particular pastoral caveat here, because it's critical. Because we got a bunch of reprobate Christians in our culture that think like they can live like hell and actually enter into the kingdom of God with joy and fullness. It's not going to happen. If we confess our sins, and that's in the present indicative verb form, if we are confessing our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. I love this. This is in the past tense. Aries, He has already forgiven us. He has already cleansed us from all unrighteousness.
in David's account when Nathan finally came to David a year after he sinned. Remember that? And he gave David the parable. Jacked David's head up. Remember, David got all self-righteous. Find that man. I'm going to kill that man. Take that poor little ewe lamb from that brother. Go get him. Nathan said, you the dude. You the dude. David's heart was broke. And as David says, I'm the one, I'm guilty. Immediately, Nathan said, God has already forgiven you of your sins. And that's how it works for the believer. When you acknowledge your guilt, God has already forgiven you. And we know that it's only grace that causes us to acknowledge the guilt. Isn't that true? That's a great blessing, great blessing. Let's go to our last and final point then. I think I'm going to just touch on this a little bit and close it down. This is a marvelous reality that God would have already, in his own purpose and grace, justified us before the foundation of the world, justified us at the cross work of Christ, justified us by faith in the preaching of the gospel. This is why we do it. And he will justify us on the last day as well. It's a magnificent truth which allows the child of God to endure a lot of things. But if you'll notice in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, something needs to be brought to question before we deal with our last point briefly. I'm just going to touch on my last point, and then we'll pick it up more fully next week. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, past tense, and whom he called, he also justified, past tense, and whom he justified, them he also what? Isn't there a word missing there? In our theology, wouldn't we put another word in between justification and glorification? What would be that word? Sanctification. Isn't that an interesting thing that Paul does not actually insert the doctrine of sanctification between justification and glory, when I have told you that those are the three stages that we experientially go through? We're justified by the work of Christ outside of ourselves. That's not a feeling. But we're sanctified by the work of the Holy Ghost in us. That's an actual experience. Y'all got that? And glorification is something that we will experience when Jesus comes to us on the last day. Are you following me? Why then did Paul remove the doctrine of sanctification? Can I tell you why? Because sanctification is the start of glory. The soul that experiences the sanctifying work of the Holy Ghost in the renewing of the mind, in the rebirth, where faith is planted in your heart, you have already begun the glorification. I want this to come home. If you are a believer in Christ, if you've been born again, God has done something glorious to you. Are you ready for this? The man or the woman who has actually heard the gospel has already been glorified in their hearing. In their hearing. The man or the woman who has comprehended the beauties and splendor of Jesus Christ by faith has already been glorified in their seeing. In their seeing. Do you see him like I see him? I see him. Do you see him? I've seen him, Mother Banks, for 35 years. I remember the day he revealed his glory to me. I remember the day when Christ manifested himself to me. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? Do you understand how it was? The moment before, it was all dark. The moment after, a revelation, a blistering glory, a manifestation of this perfect man, Jesus Christ. It changed my life forever. You know what God had done? He had glorified my seeing. Do you remember the day the heart just went warm, blistering hot over the overtures of the gospel when the gospel came in power and subdued your soul? Do you remember that? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. That was the day that God caused the light to shine out of darkness, and it shined in your heart, and it gave you that saving knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Do any of you guys remember that day? Was that a glorious day? Can I tell you what happened? God had begun to glorify you. Glory begins at conversion. Glory begins at conversion. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. We know a whole lot of people like that. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Verse 5, mark this now. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. Verse 6.
Here it is. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. Stop right there. God pierced the heart. Do you know what entered into your heart the day he pierced your heart? Glory! Glory! You got to believe that. It was the glory of God that penetrated your heart. It entered in. And it stayed there. And it went up to your ear and gave you hearing. We know that the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made both of them. Christ warned, Jehovah warned. There are people who do not have ears to this day. They have ears, but they can't hear. There are people who have eyes today, but they can't see. They have yet to hear the gospel. They have yet to see the glory of God in Christ. They have yet to feel the warmth and the life and the power and the fullness of God's grace. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Where when the Spirit of God enters in, he takes over. He just takes your heart and turns it upside down, dumps it out, straightens it out, and pours his glory into it. And he fills you up so full of his glory that you are utterly amazed at this thing that's happening to you. You know something has happened, right? You know God entered in. Did he enter in? God entered into the heart, sat on your heart, and he took over, and he began to cut all the lights on in the house. Did he? Cut all the lights on. That's the work of the Holy Ghost. So he's going into the different chambers of your soul and revealing the sin there and causing you to agree with him to get rid of this and get rid of that so he can put this in and put that in. Am I making some sense, child of God? What I'm talking to you about right now is the present work of glory in the soul of the believer. For God, who commands the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the what? Glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, I'm going to use 2 Corinthians 4 as my final text. Verse 7 says this. Now watch this. One of these days I will slow down. I'm getting ADHD with this ever. I used to tell my kids, y'all need to slow down because, you know, us old folks, we used to being slow. Here I am stuck now. Computers will do that. Won't computers do that? Got you moving so quick. Come on now. Come on. Come on. But we have this treasure. See the treasure? You can write by your Bible, the glory. That's what you can write. The glory. I'll defend myself next week. I'll show what I'm talking about next week. I'll prove what I'm talking about next week. But we have this glory in earthen vessels. You know what the earthen vessel is? This thing here. This limited vessel. This weak vessel that right now possesses the glory. This weak thing. But we have the glory in it. Is it in it? We have the glory in these vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So he leaves us weak in order that he might manifest his power. Are you seeing that? He leaves us weak in order that he might manifest his power. Pastor, what are some of the evidences of his power? Our ability to love God back. And our ability to talk about how glorious Jesus is. Our ability to praise him and to exalt him and to magnify him and to worship him. After all, he called you out of darkness into his marvelous light to give him praise, to worship him, to exalt him, to bestow upon him weight and honor and heaviness and heaviness. I have the glory in order that I might be able to glorify God visibly and publicly. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? Do y'all know how to glorify God? Do you know how to glorify God? Do you know how to exalt him in praise and in thanksgiving? Can you say hallelujah? Can you say thank you, Lord? Can you say thank you, Lord? We magnify you. We exalt you. We praise you. We adore you. We lift you up. We exalt you with everything that's in us. Glory be to his name. Glory be to his name. God is good. God is wonderful. God is magnificent. Bless his holy name. Hallelujah. To the Lord God up most high, we worship you, O God. Hallelujah. 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 Bless his holy name. Bless his holy name. We glorify you, God. We thank you. Get glory to yourself, O God. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, the majesty, the fullness. Hallelujah. 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 Listen to me. Listen to me. He made you for that. You were not praising him like that before he saved your wretched soul. Hallelujah. 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 Amen.